The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
First, from the well-known film, The Titanic. You remember that scene where the captain and various people, including the engineer, are discussing how long they have. Four compartments, the engineer says, they might survive, but five, no. And someone cries out, but this ship cannot sink. And the engineer says, I assure you, sir, she's made of iron. She can, she will. It's a mathematical certainty. The lesson there is surely there are too many people who presume that what we have will last forever. The great Moses, the great Abraham Lincoln, and the great Alexander Solzhenitsyn all reminded us we have forgotten God. Remember, remember, remember. Because people at a certain point forget, and there's always a double presumption. They've done so well, they think they've done it themselves, and they think it will last forever. Let's be absolutely clear, and make it clear to all our friends and colleagues across our countries, the great ideas we cherish, human dignity, freedom, they need a foundation, they need a framework. And without that, they will not last. It's a mathematical certainty.
That 9/11 did not happen because a group of hijackers got control of some planes. First of all, I have confirmed that two of the hijackers that were on one of the planes in New York were working for the CIA. They were on the CIA payroll.
You had three buildings come down, sort of collapse in on themselves, implode, it looked like, and like a lot of people have said, many credible, non-crazy people have said that was controlled demolition. Was it?
Well, when I got up there the day after, I had been in the Trade Center at the restaurant on the top several times. There's no way those two buildings could have collapsed into what they were there. Something had to happen.
God is giving us the blessings of Abraham, but that blessing is not continuing because we have not obeyed God since we got it. God has given it to the United States and the British people because of Abraham's obedience and not because of our obedience. And now because of our disobedience, all the blessings are being taken away from us. The British Empire, before World War II, said the sun never sets on the British Empire. They had a slogan, Britannia rules the waves, and Britain is no longer dominant. The British Empire is gone, and the United States is going down, 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 because we don't obey. We got the blessing because of Abraham, and because of Abraham's obedience. In the United States, we print on our money, in God we trust, but we don't trust in God. You can't disobey God if from your nose at God and prosper.
Notice Haggai 2 and verse 7, and I can just mention that in Haggai 2 and verse 23, it talks about in that day. This is a message for the end time. In that day always refers to the latter days. But notice what verse 7 says, and I, the God talking, and I will shake all nations. This is global. It's all over the world. It's never happened before. It's obviously the end time, and it is happening to all nations. God says, I will shake all nations. Many of them are shaking even now, and all of them should be, frankly. But I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of Hosts. Now, this verse could read, the world is descending into chaos, because God says He is going to shake all nations. That was prophesied to happen. What John Bolton said was prophesied to happen thousands of years ago, before Christ ever even came to this earth as a human being.
The world is descending into chaos. That was actually the title of that particular Key of David, my father's program from back in 2014. And look at the 12 years or so since. Look at how just dramatically, how rapidly everything is changing. Even just this year, looking at all this artificial intelligence and humanoids and schools, basically. We've covered this week. I don't want to just sound like a broken record again, but our education, you heard it from, I got to find out who that guy was at the top of the cold open. But he says, you know, in all of this, we've forgotten God. We haven't remembered our creator, our maker, our ruler, our educator. We've pushed him right out of this world, and that's why the world is just filled with evil and confusion and chaos. That's why it's a world, as my father said there, descending into chaos. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, a little more organized coming into today. It just felt so frantic yesterday to try to get ready and, you know, all those things I mentioned on the show. But today, even though I had class this morning, it's always busy when you've got a class and then you come in for this at 11:05. The time doesn't stop, but you can certainly get to this show, get to some of our classes even. We make those available to some online. But this show, of course, is out there for everybody to see on our website, thetrumpet.com, or the Rumble channel, or the YouTube channel. I just saw this on the way in here. It was downstairs. Probably someone is looking for it right now, but I grabbed it on the way up. It's True Education. That's the name of our publication that goes to our young people. And here right on the cover, it says, remember your creator. You have to remember. That's been a theme of this work from the very beginning. It's how Malachi's Message, the first publication that we produced, it's how Malachi's Message started. God commands it. I just did a search on, well, another verse. I can read it to you. Ecclesiastes 12. We often quote verse 13. Well, I'll read that again too. Look at verse 1 though. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. God says, you better, he gives the same warning to the Israelites of old. He says, you better remember your history. You better remember what you came out of, because once you go into the good land and you become a little bit spoiled on all the prosperity, then you tend to forget God. That's what happened in Israel anciently. And we're seeing it on a massive scale today. We have forgotten God. Just like one of those speakers at that recent conference said there in the cold open, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole man. This is why we're here. This is what our purpose is. Remember, fear God, keep the commandments. And this is what young people today are not being taught. That Key of David, by the way, I went to see the show, 2014, and at the start, I didn't watch the whole program. We've got a few clips. I think we might just play the entire show from 2014. The world's descending into chaos. But when I clicked on the link that one of my news gatherers gave to me, YouTube, thank you, YouTube, for giving me a warning that this might be inappropriate. It just made me think, something I've been stressing a lot in class where these Laodicean ministers, these lawless men, they came along in the late 1980s and the early 1990s, and they said, you know what? We don't assign scriptures to names. We don't do that. Why? It's inappropriate. They use that word. It's inappropriate. Here's what YouTube said this morning. You know, it's this might be inappropriate. We want to warn you that this Key of David program from 12 years ago, and think of it, from YouTube, that allows so much filth, unrestricted filth. But it's there to warn you. I remember the days during COVID. We couldn't even broadcast on YouTube. These are the minds, you know, straight out of Silicon Valley, left wing, far to the left, woke as you could imagine. These are the same minds are thrusting artificial intelligence upon us. They're thrusting all of this humanoid technology upon us. What could go wrong? Well, everything. The world is descending into chaos. This is what YouTube, this is what Silicon Valley needs. This is what educational systems need. We should now, the reason I keep harping on it is because now more than ever is when we've got to just keep our noses in the good book, the Holy Bible. Inspiration from God. Remember your Creator. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, Paul says about all of that wretchedness that ancient Israel got into. He says, you better remember that. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There are examples there for our learning. Or if we don't learn from it, we're going to be condemned by our own history. Remember the end time Elijah. Remember the law of Moses. Remember Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, it says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. The elders, and they will tell you. We have all of this technology, but there's no wisdom. There's no understanding. There's no, as I've been saying this week, there's no fatherly authority. That was a theme that emerged again in Epistles of Paul this morning. God is a father, and he sent an end time Elijah to this earth starting in 1927, 100 years ago. He sent him as a father type figure to point this world to God the Father, to basically say, remember your Creator, look to your Creator. And just like the world did with John the Baptist, the first century Elijah type, it says in Matthew 17, the world knew him not. What did the world do to John the Baptist? The world beheaded him. The world rejected him. The world rejected the one he prepared the way for. And the world did not know it. When Elijah, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, they didn't know it. They rejected him, his message. And we draw attention to it today, and Look at the way religion, particularly the traditional Christian world, the way they react when just even the name Herbert Armstrong comes up. He still gets under their skin. It's because he pointed people to the Bible. The Bible, look at what it says about the first century church. This would be the Ephesus era. This is in Revelation chapter 2. It's pretty amazing. You know, all these verses in Galatians or wherever you are, you know, God is saying, now beware. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be false prophets. They're going to be teaching about Jesus even. And they're going to deceive people. Are you spiritually discerning enough to recognize to try the spirits, as it says in 1 John chapter 4. But look at Revelation 2. Look at what God praises the Ephesus era for. They had some flaws. They had some weaknesses. Verse 2 says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not. There were actually ministers in the first century church, in the first church era, that came along and said, listen, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle from God. And God praises the brethren for seeing through their lies, their deception. He says, you've proven them to be liars. Good for you. But he goes on and says, you know, you've lost the first love. You've got to get back and do the first works. Back when you were really discerning, spiritually discerning, back when you understood the truth, when you were proving all things, how important is it? Given what that verse says, or Galatians 2 and verse 4, you can read that later on your own time, all of these imposters, these insurrectionists, Galatians 2, 4 says they sneak into the church. That's just been the way it is for God's church. It's constantly coming under attack. It's on the run. It's a small little flock. You have to take quite the stand against this world and the ways of this world to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then when you do, God says, now you better hold on. You better hold fast. You better hold to the traditions. One of our gatherers found this clip from, I think he's a Baptist preacher. Listen to what he preached recently, clip 10.
Because in the 7th century BCE, a man came to power named Josiah. And it seems like Josiah had this ambitious political vision as king. We can't be exactly sure of his motives, but it looks like he wanted to consolidate power on a massive scale to ensure that he and his family held all the cards in this area. And the best tool he could use to do that was religion. See, up to that point, there had been shrines in virtually every city. So religion was localized, and religious leadership was democratized. But Josiah, wanting to put all the power in one place, declared there was only one temple, and it was in Jerusalem, where he worked. And there was only one God, a male, and a king, like Josiah, and that was Yahweh. And every other shrine was to be torn down, all the other idols destroyed, all worshipers of anyone but Yahweh condemned. And so over a few years, Asherah, the female balance of Yahweh, went from being a god to being a false idol. From a textual criticism perspective, we can see that scriptures were modified and new ones introduced. History was awkwardly rewritten to sound like it had always been this way. And the heavens were moved to make way for fragile male egos. And can you imagine for a minute being a woman in 7th century BCE Israel? Someone who, since they were children, were taught by their mothers to cry out to the Queen of Heaven and bring offerings to the divine woman who understood you. And then suddenly, she was gone. Exiled. Not just banished, but somehow evil now. Does that make you mad? Because it makes me mad.
I'm not sure which text he's reading from or relying on with respect to Josiah and false gods. It says in his bio, I'm deeply shaped by the teachings of Jesus. Okay. Buddhist practice, mysticism, and perennial wisdom over any particular religious expression. So it's a free-for-all. It's a cafeteria. You pick, you choose, you decide who's God, who isn't God, who's creating scripture, what scripture applies, what scripture doesn't. I know this is just one example, but we're just hearing nonstop about this religious resurgence. And here the Bible warns over and again about fake Christians, about fake apostles. I just read the verse to you, Revelation 2 and verse 2. The whole world is deceived. That's also in the book of Revelation. And it also includes the world of religion. This is why Mr. Armstrong came under attack. This is why the devil went after the Worldwide Church of God even before he died. Mr. DeKoch, the successor, comes along after the church had been hearing nonstop for the last 7 years of his life that he came. Herbert Armstrong came in the spirit and the power of Elijah in fulfillment of Malachi 4, 5, and 6, in Matthew 17, verses 12 and 13. It was written in co-worker letters. It was all through the book Mystery of the Ages. It was in sermons by Mr. Armstrong, Gerald Waterhouse, and so many others. And then the Tekoch people come along a year, maybe a year and a half after Mr. Armstrong was dead and buried. And they said, you know what? It's inappropriate. Now we've decided it's inappropriate to assign those Bible passages to Herbert Armstrong. So there you go. Human reasoning, as I've said so many times, the Worldwide Church of God went woke even before our nations did. We've seen this before. The devil's reasoning, it's all over the place. It's in religion. Josiah, to ensure that here's this righteous king, one of just a few, by the way. And here, a righteous king in Judah, slandered by this preacher, whoever he is, to ensure that he and his family held all the cards. Oh, yes, it was a power grab. What a distortion. What a perversion of the truth. And it happens all the time. This is why, as I said earlier this week, you can have these famous theologians of the past talk about what books they love in the Bible and which ones they don't like. Because of human reasoning, you decide. The devil, from the very beginning, he told Adam and Eve, look, that's not true. Look, you decide. You choose. What are you listening to God for? What are you submitting to God for? And God said, okay, if that's your decision, then you're going to go it alone. And go make the world into what you think it should be. And see how that works for you. The world is descending into chaos. That's the truth. And that's what gets flagged by YouTube. It's unbelievable. That's what YouTube's really concerned about. I don't know. It might be inappropriate. He's going to talk a little bit about ISIS. ISIS, you know, they were out there beheading people, and we don't like to show that. Listen, we're coming up to the 25th anniversary of 9/11, and you saw in the cold open scholarly people talking about these conspiracy theories, and those are very popular nowadays. Yeah, Douglas Murray, he's got a whole article on this. It's not even just that we're forgetting relatively recent history. We're twisting it and distorting it. We're changing the story, the thread, the narrative. I don't know. Maybe it was the government. Maybe it was the government of the United States consolidating all the power. Well, there's a lot of evil that came through and from that satanic attack 25 years ago. We're not learning the lessons from that attack. And in some cases, we don't just twist and distort what actually happened. But in a lot of cases, we just forget. And God says, remember. You better remember. You better teach your children. Or else you're going to make the same mistakes. You're going to come underneath the same curses. 25 years later, it's from Fox News. September 11 is becoming history rather than memory. For a younger generation, it's increasingly just a chapter in a textbook. Or worse, fodder for internet conspiracy theories, memes, and jokes. And this author says, we can't let that happen. We're getting older. I'm old enough to remember that day. A lot of people aren't. And a lot of people have forgotten. We were the children, this says, who watched the towers fall, and the teenagers who grew up in the shadow of the two wars that followed. We are now the parents, teachers, and citizens responsible for explaining to the next generation why September 11 mattered. Well, there's even more specifics that we should get into. Why did it happen? Who is behind it? Why did God allow it to happen? What about our sins? Was it a blessing from God or a curse from God or something in between? Talk about a teaching moment. And yet, look at how many so quickly forget. As I say, we saw it happen in the Laodicean era of God's church. You see all these conspiracies discussed. You probably heard on Friday, the judge that threw out that Sheikh's confession. He confessed to being the mastermind behind 9/11. It was back in 2006, 2007. And some judge, wearing a black robe and I presume a suit underneath, said, "You know what? I'm gonna kick that evidence out." The fact that he confessed. And just give him I already told you about the fact that the trial itself, it's been delayed for decades. The trial hasn't even started. It's 25 years on. And then you have this woke judge that says, you know, there's no evidence that the 2007 confession was coerced or not coerced, so we'll just throw it out. Maybe he'll end up being found innocent. And justice, I guess, will be served in some kind of weird, warped fashion. Remember your Creator. Don't forget the lesson. Have we learned the lessons from 9/11? This story from Douglas Murray. He says, yet there's another war still being waged. The war against radical Islam continues 25 years on. How's that possible? It continues. And then Douglas talks about another war, one over the origin and meaning of the 9/11 attacks. Lies and conspiracy theories about the events have gained new prominence. Those who remember 9/11 must refute the conspiracies and state the truth about the attacks clearly and loudly. Well, sometimes the more clear you are and the louder you are with the message, the more it gets flagged as inappropriate, as dangerous, as heresy. What is the truth? And what are conspiracies? And stepping back from it all, why did it happen? How did it happen? Have we learned the lessons from that attack? Have we defeated radical Islam? Well, just look at the withdrawal from Afghanistan. To just take one example, that was just a few years ago. He was right. America's won its last war. And you can see, there's another story about Donald Trump waging war against Iran, kind of somewhere between, you know, the way George Bush would have done it and Barack Obama, and trying to make it work. And yet the problems just continue to worsen. The world, as my father said in that show from 2014, the world is descending into chaos. What was it that Mr. Armstrong, he was also in that cold open. Well, you heard the one guy at that conference, we've forgotten God. Mr. Armstrong said, the British Empire is gone. The United States is going down, down, down because we don't obey. It's because of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, God's perfect, holy, and righteous law. This Key of David, we'll finish today's, it'll take you a few minutes over, it looks like, but we'll finish with this 2014 program from my father on the world descending into chaos. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Enjoy the inappropriate content. According to the YouTube police, here it is.
The following is a paid presentation for the Key of David, brought to you by the Philadelphia Church of God.
These are Arab refugees on Mount Sinjar in Iraq. The ISIS terrorists are killing men, women, and children. The U.S. and other nations are trying to feed them since they have no food. Also, the U.S. is trying to deliver them to safety with helicopters. Why would God allow such bloody and devastating destruction?
Revelation, as I've said before, is the principal book of prophecy in the New Testament of the Bible.
The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Greetings, everyone. The ISIS terrorists in Iraq have conquered a large part of Syria and now Iraq, and they are surely the worst terrorists on this earth. They are killing men, women, and children, and doing some of the most atrocious things that you've ever heard of in your life. Now, the nations in the Middle East are shaken, and other people and nations around the world are shaken by what is happening by these terrorist monsters. We've never seen anything so demoniacal in our lives. But did you know that has all been prophesied? And we've been talking about it for many years. Former ambassador to the United Nations, John Bolton, said, the world is descending into chaos. The world is descending into chaos, he said. And it's a chaos that this world has never experienced before. They've never seen it before. And we've been prophesying that it was going to happen for 70 years. How could we possibly know? How could we possibly know that, and that this great carnage would come upon the earth at this time, in this very end time, or what the Bible calls the last hour? And we are very deeply into that last hour. The Jewish nation in the Middle East is at war with the Hamas terrorists in Gaza. And these terrorists in Gaza are shooting missiles out into Israel, powerful missiles. And Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel said recently, now just try to imagine what it would be like if they had nuclear warheads on those missiles they were firing. And if you look around at what's happening, well, they're going to get those nuclear weapons in time. Unless something really dramatic were to stop it, and where would you find such a power? Israel is powerless to do anything about it. They can't really stop that. But again, you can see with that all that potential that God is shaking the nations. Why is he doing that? And why are we not heeding that message the way we should? And it's been there coming and proclaimed for a long time now, and that news should really shake all of us. Now, these nuclear weapons will in time get into the hands of the Hamas terrorists, and the Iranian government, the number one sponsor of terrorism in the world, state sponsor of terrorism, is already giving all of these missiles to the Hamas terrorists. Now, they're about to get the nuclear bomb, and they will have nuclear weapons. Do you think they would give those to the terrorists? Well, I think they would. Somehow, the terrorists will get those weapons. That is why this message today is so important to all of us, to every single person. Notice Haggai 2 and verse 7, and I can just mention that in Haggai 2 and verse 23, it talks about in that day. This is a message for the end time. In that day always refers to the latter days. But notice what verse 7 says. And I, the God talking, and I will shake all nations. This is global. It's all over the world. It's never happened before. It's obviously the end time, and it is happening to all nations. God says, I will shake all nations. Many of them are shaking even now. And all of them should be, frankly. But I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come and will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of Hosts. Now, this verse could read, the world is descending into chaos, because God says he is going to shake all nations. That was prophesied to happen. What the John Bolton said was prophesied to happen thousands of years ago, before Christ ever even came to this earth as a human being. But why would God shake all nations? Well, there's a reason why he does that. Because of the end result. What is it going to produce? What is going to come as a result of that? God shaking all the nations. We said, then he follows and saying, well, I'm going to give you the desire of nations, what they desire. Peace and prosperity and joy and happiness. And do you know it's going to come from God shaking all nations? He's going to shake us to our very foundations and even destroy the foundations. And it's all coming to pass and going to be concluded by the most amazing prophecy that you've ever read in the Bible, that you've ever understood. So God has to shake the nations first. First, he has to shake the nations before he can even give them what they desire. They desire peace, don't they? Well, most of them do. Prosperity, well, all of them want that. And all of them want to have, well, really exciting, wonderful lives. And God is going to give it to them. But he's going to have to shake them to their senses first. And there's a reason why God is doing this. This world is about to be filled with light. God is about to illuminate this world and all of the brilliant beauty and love that you can even imagine. But I'm going to read you some news reports that tell you that all this is happening just exactly the way God prophesied that it would. There are news reports here where news reporters see it happening just the way your Bible said it would. And that is startling and ought to really shake all of us. All of us. But notice these quotes that were recently, we gave a couple of these on the recent Trumpet Daily, and I think they're so important that I want to emphasize them here. This one from the Telegraph in London. Today's parallels with 1914, that is World War I, are very worrying. That's from the Telegraph, August the 1st. And he's talking about the conflicts in Gaza, Syria, the Ukraine, and Iraq, and even in China and out around East China Sea and the little islands around China that they're gobbling up because they can. Notice what he goes on to say. All this might not matter so much if it were against the backdrop of a generally stable world economy, pregnant with record amounts of debt. Emerging markets are now piling it on with the same reckless abandon as the West and highly reliant on the steroids of artificial monetary support. Financial markets have rarely looked more vulnerable to unexpected shocks. And oh, they're going to see a lot of shocks. That's what the shaking of the nations is all about. And the economies are so weak and so in debt, they're not going to be able to withstand the shocks. That's what this man is saying. And from one of the best newspapers in the world, I believe. He said, I don't want to over-egg the point, but the parallels with the calm before the storm of 100 years ago are impossible to ignore. Impossible. And he talks about, see, 1914, the war broke out, World War I. Now here we are 100 years later. And what is about to happen again? Well, he goes on to talk about the unparalleled international travel, and the ambassadors of peace were just flying all over the place trying to keep us from getting into World War I, where 10 million people were killed, but they did not succeed. As you well know, and as history tells us, 10 million people killed, murdered in a worldwide catastrophe. Well, they're about to have another worldwide catastrophe, and God's going to see to it himself in ways that fulfill his plan. Notice what the Atlantic Magazine said in an article from July 29, 2014. The subtitle is Instability in Ukraine, Chaos in Syria, Conflict in the East China Sea. The trigger points for World War III are in place. They're in place now. And we have the Secretary of State that's flying all over the world trying to deal with these crises. And he, I'm sure, is very sincere, as I imagine all these men are, really trying to bring peace to the earth. But I have to tell you, according to Bible prophecy, it's all going to fail. We're going to have peace. And we're going to have peace like they can't even imagine. But not the way it's not going to come the way they think it is. This article goes on to say, indeed, it has just happened in Crimea, where a major power has forcefully changed a European border for the first time since 1945, when World War II ended. So, what he's saying is that the way it was before World War I is the same way it is today. That Vladimir Putin's gobbling up parts of Ukraine. And the terrorists are gobbling up anything they can possibly get in the Middle East and other places. But notice, it gets even worse. Here's what a quote from the Wall Street Journal. And the title is Winds of War Again. Now, this is recent. And notice what he says. In 1938, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain, not unlike John Kerry today, that is the Secretary of State for the U.S., shuttled tirelessly between London and wherever Adolf Hitler consented to meet him to discuss a nonviolent solution to Hitler's intention to annex the Sudetenland, that is part of Czechoslovakia, the part of Czechoslovakia inhabited by ethnic Germans. Hitler, earlier in the year, had annexed Austria with nary a peep from the world community. Well, let's not say anything. Let's keep quiet about it. Maybe we can have peace. And actually, that attitude brought about war, made war certain to occur. Neville Chamberlain was racing all over Europe prior to World War II, trying to appease Hitler, often giving him chunks of territory without even firing a shot because the West was so weak. And Chamberlain and others virtually forced Czechoslovakia to give up the Sudetenland or part of Czechoslovakia to the Germans, the German-speaking part of Czechoslovakia, and they didn't even want to join Germany. But they were forced to by the West. And Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Britain, made that agreement in Munich, Germany, came home with a little document that he waved in the air and said, peace in our time, peace in our time. And the people were just almost hysterical because they really believed they were going to have peace. And in just a few months, World War II started. They thought they were going to have peace. Winston Churchill told them they weren't, but that's what they believed. And every newspaper virtually believed that they really were going to have peace. And they just lauded Prime Minister Chamberlain to high heaven. But there was no peace because Hitler was determined to have war from the very beginning. And somehow we can't quite accept people thinking that way, but they do throughout, they have all throughout history. I mean, there are all kinds of examples of that. But anyhow, September the 1st, 1939, World War II started, and the ambassadors of peace began to weep, as the Bible prophesied. And here's what Ambrose Evans Pritchard wrote July 25th in the Telegraph. He said, in the 30 years or so that I have been writing about world affairs and the international economy, I have never seen a more dangerous confluence of circumstances or more remarkable complacency. In other words, I've never seen it so bad, and I've never seen people totally unconcerned about it like they are today, or almost totally. Quite a shocking statement. Dangerous times that we're living in. But again, I have to tell you this, for 70 years we've been prophesying it would be this way. And now it's all coming to pass in a kind of a horrifying way. You can read in Amos 4 where it talks about droughts, and if you want to look at other problems, and fires, and too much rain, and floods, all at the same time. At different places in the U.S. and Britain and Australia and other parts of the world. We see, certainly in the U.S., race riots are growing worse and worse. And it's all a part of what God said when he said he was going to shake all nations. It's all a part of that. He's trying to teach us a lesson, and we are so slow in learning it. But the good news is we will learn it. But a lot of suffering is going to have to come to make that happen. That's why God does it. Notice Haggai 1, verses 3 through 5. Then came the word of the Eternal by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses or your beautiful homes? Is it really a time for that, for you to be thinking about having wonderful, beautiful homes and all kinds of splendid opportunities? Is it time for that? Or is it a time to be sobered and shaken by as never before? And then God goes on to say, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus says the Eternal of hosts, consider your ways. See, God says, now you consider your ways. You're not concerned about my house or my work or my message going out to this world. That's not on your mind. What you're concerned about is getting great things for yourself And we're not thinking about God. Who talks about God when we go racing around the world trying to have peace? Who really talks about God, the God of the Bible, the only Word of God that you can prove? Who does that? That's what God is concerned about. Consider your ways. Consider that. Where is God in this world crisis? Where is He? Where is His will, His wisdom, His input, His reason? Where is it? Well, man is trying to solve his own problems. God, just stay out of it. We'll take care of it ourselves. But we can take care of it, and that ought to be obvious to anybody on this earth, that man can't solve these problems. They're of such great magnitude, only God can solve them. But we leave God out of the picture, and He says, now I want you to consider the way you're living. Consider your ways, it says in Haggai 1 in verse 5. That means, if you look at the Hebrew, it means to set your heart on your ways and say, well, am I really thinking the way God wants me to? Or is this just all about me? Or am I really bringing God into the picture? Because He's shaking the nations. It's never been like it's been today. We've never seen such horrendous times as we see today. Never. And they're going to get considerably worse, especially if we don't learn some lessons. Notice God repeats this. He really is trying to drive it home to us. Verses 6 and 7, you have sown much. This is Haggai 1, verses 6 and 7. You have sown much and bring in little. Well, nothing seems to prosper. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, consider your ways. You're not being blessed financially. You're not being blessed with all kinds of prosperity and happy families and marriages and all of those blessings God wants to give us. He says, now consider your ways. You're not living the way that will bring you all these things you desire. He wants to give them to us, and He's going to. He's going to give them to the whole earth, and He's about to do it, and you're going to see it in just the next few years. He's going to do it. Your Bible says so. But you see, people are working harder and harder, and they're having less and less. Notice verses 9 through 11. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Eternal of Hosts? Because of my house that is waste. My house, or my work, my message that ought to be going out warning this world, you're not concerned about that. You're concerned about your house and your work, your ideas, your thoughts. And when you try to earn more, well, you're putting those earnings in a sack with holes in it. And it never works out. And God prophesied it wouldn't. Notice what these verses go on to say, because my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. It's just about self. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. That means drought. And the earth is stayed with her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land. I, God, call for a drought upon the land. Do you think God would do that? Well, He certainly does. And that's a part of this prophecy of shaking the nations. God is going to get our attention one way or the other. And if He has to go into deep horror to do it, He will. And that's what's prophesied. But it goes on to read, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. Do you think God would do all that? Would He really curse people with droughts and floods and all those terrible things? He's prophesied to do it, to shake us out of our little selfish empire. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you stayed from dew. There's the drought. And the earth has stayed from her fruit. You're just not the crops are bad because the weather is bad because we're not obeying God. And verse 11 says he called for a drought, again, a desolating and a drying up. And then it goes on to talk about floods and all kinds of problems. But there are some people on this earth that have a totally different lifestyle. Just a little remnant, though. That's the problem. Notice verse 12 of Haggai 1. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, this is all end time prophecy, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Just a little remnant, though. And the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Eternal. There's people, you see, that have something different. They fear God. They really fear him. And look what happens to their lives. They're just blessed at every turn. And God wants to show the rest of the world that. And he's going to. That's what this is all about. That's why the nations are being shaken. God is going to insist that they have this kind of life and these blessings. And these have their desires filled. The desires that really do bring them peace and joy. That's what God is going to give them. Verses 13 and 14. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message and to the people, saying, I am with you. I, God, am with you. That's why you're being blessed. I am with you. But he didn't say that about the others where he's shaking the nations. God isn't with them. They don't want God with them. They want to build their own empires, not God's, and be blessed as a result of it. But he says, I am with you, says the Eternal, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant, a little remnant. That's the sad part. But look how they're being blessed, the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Eternal of hosts, their God, and just prospered and prospered and prospered. Isn't that amazing? Well, you can read in Jeremiah 8 where it talks about God is now going to bring his judgment upon the people. And verse 9 talks about, lo, they've rejected the word of the Eternal. And it goes on in verse 11 and says, well, they're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Because it says in Isaiah 59 and verse 8 that the way of peace they don't know. They don't know the way of peace. God wants to show us how to have peace. And Jesus Christ is going to return at the end of all of this. He is the conclusion to this. What I'm talking to you about, it's tied to his second coming. And that's the best news we could hear. Until next week, this is Gerald Furry. Goodbye, friends.